Here we go. We're in Isaiah chapter 36. Holy Spirit, we in and of ourselves, we're blind and we're empty and we're just not. We're loving that we're not. So you can be everything. We love being low, not because we love just lowliness, but we love that we're at where you're at in your nature, and that we're in a place where you can fill, and just we would just want to be decreased, and we want it to be you, and we want you to have the freedom to speak and share things that will reach not just our heart, but the Lord's heart. And we'll bring forth Christ in real ways in our story, in our moment-to-moment communion and release of Jesus. It just, the time for teaching is over. The time for your Son, Father, to live in His body. It is. Each breath and heartbeat, it is, Lord. Come, Lord, come. Come forth as our life. Father, we ask that you'd land on these verses to each one, that the Spirit of God would speak. Words that are well beyond words, but that are spirit and life. And breathe the breath of life into us as we search the scriptures for Jesus, and let there be communion and feasting on the Lamb. Let it fill us with His life. Thank you for Skype in the middle of the week, in the weakness of technology and all of our schedules, just where we say, Jesus, we are hungry and we love you and we're yours. So have your way. Have your way. Have your way today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's start. Isaiah chapter 36, and we're just going to do what we usually do and just walk through the scriptures with the Lord. So we'll start in verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the defensed cities of Judah and took them. Now, before I get too far into this fun, I want to say I had a very little time to research all this flood that the Holy Spirit started pouring. But I thank the Lord for that, because all of us can dig in and do the research and find the Lamb and seek the hidden treasures of His heart. So many things that we're going to walk through here in these verses and scriptures are needing much, much, much more research and digging. So may you just be blessed and enjoy the treasure hunt for His heart. Okay, back to verse 1 in chapter 36 of Isaiah. So herein we see, now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came up against all the defensed cities of Judah and took them. Now, the first thing I felt the dove land on was this sentence. This dude, the king of Assyria, very strong guy, he's pretty much taken over the whole known world, yes. He comes against the defensed cities of Judah and took them. Now, if Judah is literally where Jerusalem is located, where literally the God of the whole earth lives, how is he able to take a defensed city when the defense is of the Lord? It's the Lord's city. So how does that happen? How, let's just bring it down to real town. How does the devil take a city that's defended by oneness with the Lamb? How the heck does that happen? That he could march right up to the Jerusalem that is the Lord's own body and wife and just take her? I mean, right there should be a huge question mark in big red ink in our Bibles saying, how did he get away with that? Okay, so next verse, verse 2. And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem unto King Hezekiah with a great army. And this Rabshakeh stood by, and notice where Rabshakeh stands. He stands by the conduit of the upper pool. This is a big clue. In the highway of the fuller's field. So Rabshakeh walks right up to the sweet spot, the conduit of the upper pool, and begins to blaspheme God. But let's go on to verse 3. Then came forth unto him Eliakim, Hilkiah's son, which was over the house, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah, Asaph's son, the recorder. Now, just a little memo, footnote. In Isaiah chapter 22 and verse 15, there is a prophecy over Eliakim that is just incredible. And it's worthy of really seeing Christ crucified in an incredible way. But I believe there's significance that is Eliakim that comes forth unto Rabshakeh. And there's much there that we can just seek Jesus on our own. And I think that's exciting. Verse 4, and Rabshakeh said unto them, say now unto Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein you trusteth? Verse 5, I say, sayest thou, but they are vain words, I have counsel and strength for war. Now on whom do you trust that thou rebellest against this great king of Assyria? Verse 6, lo, thou trustest in the staff of this broken reed on Egypt, whereupon if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all that trust in him. But if thou say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, here's a very important part. Is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and to Jerusalem, you will worship before this altar? Now, Rabshakeh is really, as the devil will do, hitting on the nerves to get a response, a specific response from those who should be abiding in the Lamb as his city, instead of coming out of that defensed wall to the enemy's tactics and subtle, crafty, blaspheming lies. But this is the tack, this is the strategy he uses. Listen to the words. Is this not the God whose high places and altars Hezekiah took away and told Judah and Jerusalem, you got to worship before this altar? Did this Hezekiah take away your high places, where you used to call the cross and the lamb and offerings that were acceptable to God, and said you cannot offer to God in your high places? You've got to come to this altar, this slaughtered lamb in lowliness and a spirit that is not high and proud and arrogant and full of self and ambitious and self-seeking and everything that I am apart from Christ. You have to worship at this altar, the true altar, the altar that is his nature, his true image, his true kind, a little slaughtered lamb and being. And you cannot keep offering in those high places. Is this the Hezekiah that cut you off from all that? And you trust in the Lord, the God who told him to tell you that? So come on, verse 8, give me pledges. Come on, give me pledges, I pray thee, to my master, the king of Assyria. And guess what? I will give you 2,000 horses, if you be able to, on your part, set riders upon them. Hey, this Hezekiah is trying to bring you down from your high places, that you were able to serve the Lord there and also appear high there and actually, you know, feel comfortable there. And he's bringing you down to that altar where there is, it's not I but Christ, and it's in the spirit of the cross being applied to all that flesh, and the lamb really being the only thing that matters in his crucified nature of lowliness and selfless giving and all the beauty of who he is. But listen, if you listen to me, I will give you strength. I'll give you the strength that will carry you where you want to go, on the level of, listen, 2,000 horses. 2,000 horses. And that's going to carry you, if you will be able on your part to set riders on them, if you want to get on and ride, if it's in your heart to move with this method of going forth. I mean, that altar that Hezekiah is trying to limit you to, all that does is bring you down I mean, you can't move like a horse could. I'll carry you where you want to go. I'll take you where you want to do. I will be that vehicle. I will provide the means. My great king, Sennacherib, the great king of the earth, who's overtaken all the other kings of the earth except for this little tiny citadel. I don't understand why. But I'll provide, he'll provide you with those things that will restore those high places and do what the burnt offerings in those one altar that he keeps pushing you towards could never do. Take you where you want to go and keep your flesh intact. Come on, get on the glory train. All I need you to do is get your riders ready and let's move. I'll set you free from this evil Hezekiah. Verse 9, how then wilt thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants? Put your trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen. Am I now come up without the Lord against this land and destroy it? And the Lord said unto me, go up against this land and destroy it. So he's just trying to invoke fear, trying to accuse, trying to promote lies that he says are from the Lord. Let's look at 11. Then Eliakim and Shebna and Joah said unto Rabshakeh, hey, speak, I pray you, unto the servants in the Syrian language, because we understand what you're saying. Don't speak to us in the Jewish language, because the ears of all the people that are on the wall are hearing all of this. It's, you know, and they're thinking it's invoking fear in them. Like, don't say this. But Rabshakeh says, has my master sent me to thy master and to thee to speak these words? I mean, am I only supposed to talk to you and the leaders? No, he has sent me to the men that sit on the wall, that they may, you know, this is pretty vile, eat and drink, you know, their own, you know, it's just awful. Drink and eat their own water is how the old version says it. But it's really their own refuse. And, you know, at this point, you have to ask yourself, do we not discern the vileness of the voice? Do we not discern the vileness within the approach and the words of the enemies of the cross that speak in our mind to draw us out of our defensed city in the Lamb? I mean, just listen to the language, that they may eat and drink their own refuse. And I'm going to speak it in a language that will pierce their heart with this. You know, there's a discernment that is not the voice of my Father. That is not the voice of His Spirit. That is not the voice of the Lamb, my head. Forget it. But he's not done. Verse 13, then, even after saying those vile things in the language of the Jews, he stands up, Rabshakeh stood and cried in a loud voice in the Jews' language and said, hear ye the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and eat from my vine, and eat of my fig tree. Drink every one of you from my waters, until I come and take you away to a land that's like your own. But it isn't. It isn't the land of promise. It isn't Jesus. A land of corn and wine and bread and vineyards. Beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any of the gods of the nations around you been able to withstand this great king of Assyria? In verse 21, we'll skip a few verses. But they held their peace, and they answered him not a word, for the king's commandment said, answer him not. Well, then came Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, that was over the household, etc. And nonetheless, they came and they told Hezekiah. We have many verses to go through, so I'm trying to be a little quicker. Verse 37, chapter 37. So it comes to pass when King Hezekiah hears about all this. He rips his clothes, he covers himself with sackcloth, goes into the house of the Lord. And he sends Eliakim, who is over the household. Well, he sends him to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. Verse 3, and they said unto Isaiah, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and a rebuke and of blasphemy, for the children are come to birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. Verse 4, if it may be, the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria's master hath sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. So the servants of the king Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said unto them, thus shall ye say unto your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words that thou hast heard, wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria, and here it is, have blasphemed me. It's personal to God. It's personal. It may have been all about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and this person and that person and this situation and that situation in our minds, when Rabshakeh was appealing to us to draw us out of our place in the Lamb, in that defense city. But to God, those accusations and attacks had nothing to do with this or that person or this or that situation or who was right and who was wrong or this and that. It was against Him. It was against Him and the way of His Son and the cross that was being lifted up by Hezekiah as the true altar and the true defense by oneness. They have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by a sword in his own hand. So we're going to skip a bit now, and well, let's go just down to verse 14. And Hezekiah, this is chapter 37, verse 14 in Isaiah, and Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up unto the house of the Lord, and he spread it before the Lord. And he's holding before the Lord this letter, I believe, that is from these wicked men trying to accuse and spread terror into the people of the Lord. So Hezekiah spreads it before the Lord. Well, there's a smart man. And here's his prayer, verse 15. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, for those of us who love this, thou who dwellest between the cherubim. He's appealing to that heart, to that tender, covered one. Thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent to reproach the living God. Sennacherib and Rabshakeh were a little team of destruction there. Verse 18, of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations in their countries. They have cast their gods into the fire, but they were no gods. They were just the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they could destroy him. But now, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you truly are the Lord, even you alone. And so Isaiah sends these things, he takes, etc., steps through these next verses. But let's skip up to verse 36. And this is what the Lord does. But why? Because it wasn't Hezekiah approached it not as personal, not as those dwelling in the earth in their own problems and in their own mistakes and in their own situations, but they took it on the basis of God and his Son and his altar and his cross and his city and his wife and his throne. And they came from God's place, not their own. And because they did that and honored him and stayed with him as head and life and Lord and God, he was able to move on their behalf in the right way. And they didn't make any covenants or allegiance or anything with Assyria. Didn't take the presents, didn't listen to the lies, didn't answer or retort to the blaspheming accusations to draw them out, the seducing knowledge of good and evil, all the things that Rabshakeh and Sennacherib and the enemy was throwing at God's people. So here we have in verse 36 of chapter 37 in Isaiah, what God does. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. So that when they arose early in the next morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. Yeah, God can take care of it. God can deal with all that uncircumcised flesh and the devil, who is the king of all of it, that tries to come against the Lamb and his government in our life and his work to build that throne in our hearts and to bring that altar, you know, to build not those high places where we used to worship, but to build that real altar in our heart where the real Lamb in his true lowly nature can give himself in the morning and evening sacrifice and just the real Jerusalem, right? The real wife of the Lamb, the real thing. We separate our hearts to that. We don't fight against it. We don't secretly make alliances with the evil one and listen and answer his lies and cunning, seducing knowledge of good and evil tactics. But we stay with the Lamb. And we make it personal between God and the enemy and not us. And we get on the Lord's side. And we stay at the real altar. Then God will move and he'll just show forth all that junk that was coming against us was just in reality not a big great king over the whole earth, not a huge powerful force that's defeating everything in the whole known world, not 2,000 powerful horses that will carry us anywhere we want to go. No, it's just a big pile of dead corpses. It's just a big bucket of lies, something that's already been defeated by the altar that they're trying to drive us away from to go up to a high place and worship. But the Lord's testing the heart in the process. And he didn't deal with Rabshakeh or Sennacherib or anything else along those lines until he could deal with the hearts of those that were being built into the right altar. He wasn't looking for just taking care of the lies of the enemy or making all those horrible things stop so we don't feel afraid or, you know, just everything needs to be good. This is my people. I don't want them to have to go through anything with the enemy. I don't want the enemy to ever have to test them or attack them or... You know, that's the enemy's job. God let there be a snake in the Garden of Eden, and there was a serpent in paradise with permission of God to be there. Because God is going to test. How does he know what he has if it can't be tested and still be with him and abide? Abide that storm and stay in the city and not be drawn out to eat the apple, to drink the poison. To imbibe and commune with the evil one against the Lord. We think it's against this person, this situation. No. It's against the Lord, and the devil knows it. But we don't, because we've been deceived by the knowledge of good and evil, like Eve was. So the Lord, he'll deal with Sennacherib, and he'll deal with Rabshakeh and all the host of Assyria in his good, sweet time. Sennacherib was the king in his good sweet time, but he's going to do it after he's let them do what they need to do in his people. Purge them, test them, purify them, expose them, and then deal with it. Deal with that flesh. Bring it to the right altar. Get something real formed. So how beautiful and wonderful is the Lord's heart. Now let's go to 2 Kings 2020. And this is cool because here's a 2020 vision scripture. And I think it will have a little more power in the context of what the Spirit is sharing today, a little more context and therefore a little more punch, because it flows with this heartbeat that we're on right now from the Lord. So we're in 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 20. And here we go. And the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might and how he made a pool and a conduit and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? So, I mean, I'm almost wondering if I should put this into a two-part sharing, because we could go for a really long time here. Oh, Lord Jesus. And we've already gone 25 minutes. You know what? I think I will. I think what we're going to do is continue this one next week. I'm going to go just a little longer. Just want to make sure. It's been quite a day of trying to really hear from the Lord and be in tune with the Spirit, because of just making sure I'm sharing where and how much He wants. Well, let's look at this 2020 scripture and just take a moment with the Lord to see. But here we have, and here's where we could do a little bit of research as well, this thing about this conduit that Hezekiah made that was bringing water that was outside of the city into the city through this underground conduit, and it entered into Jerusalem, which is a defensed city. With walls all around it and stuff, so the enemy couldn't get in if they were under siege. So Hezekiah built this conduit so that if they were under siege, which indeed they were going to be under siege by Assyria, by Sennacherib and his armies, that they couldn't be starved out, because, you know, they'd have this resources within the city. And so Hezekiah built this pool. And the pool in the New Testament, you will find this very pool that came into the city called the Pool of Siloam, which by interpretation means the one who was sent, which we know that's his son. That's the pool of the son, Jesus, the living waters that are inside of the city of God. God is in her. She shall not be moved. Though the earth quake, and let's go there. Holy Spirit, you're so wonderful. Let's go to chapter 4, Psalm 46. I believe that's the one. And let's just read of this. Psalm 46. So we're not leaving Hezekiah. We're not leaving Isaiah, really. There's just a whole lot of context for this in the Word of God. Psalm 46. And that's why I don't want to go too long or too far. If we could meditate on part of it and then do the rest next week. Let's read Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake and swell. There is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. That's the wife of the Lamb. That's the Jerusalem from above. That's us, His body. God is in her. She cannot and shall not be moved. God shall help her, and He will help her right early. And in Hebrew, that right early means when the morning appeareth, when the day star dawns, when she realizes Christ truly is her life. The heathen raged. There we have Sennacherib. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah, think about that. The God of Jacob. Come, behold the work of the Lord. Desolations He hath made in the earth. He makes wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow. He cuts the spear in asunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Huh. Be still. Just know, I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in you, my earth. That's my translation of that one. The Lord of hosts is with us. He's in us. And we are in Him. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Think about it. So here we have just almost like a song that Judah and Jerusalem could sing back to themselves as Sennacherib and his wicked ambassador Rabshakeh and his host are vomiting out fear and enticements and knowledge of good and evil reasonings that are attacking the lamb and leadership and situ and all these things. And yet Hezekiah, the very one the enemy is attacking, is forging out a conduit, digging and moving earth and getting preparations made so that there will be a river that will make glad the city of God, that she shall not be moved. No matter what happens, her waters are going to be sure. Her waters are so much in that. There's so much there. Her waters will be sure. Now in Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 16, let's just peek there. It's just a quick, little thing. It's just a mention of it, but it talks about how they actually repaired this little conduit when they came back after the 70 years of captivity in Babylon to repair this conduit. Chapter 3 and verse 16 in Nehemiah, it says, "After him repaired Nehemiah the son of Azbuk, the ruler of the half part of Beth Azur, unto the place over against the sepulchres of David, and to the pool that was made, and unto the house of the mighty." So, you know, sometimes this conduit needs to be repaired. Sometimes we forget that God is in us, and that we have rivers of living water that flow from our innermost being, that are Christ in us. And like a branch that forgot how to draw sap into it, and that like a well that forgot to lower its bucket to the clear, crystal, clean lamb waters deep inside of its spirit, forgot to lower its bucket down to that hidden conduit, forgot how to draw up that resource of Christ that is in us. You know, we need to repair that conduit. We need to lower that bucket. We need to realize that the answer is in us. Now, I'm just going to interject something here, and that is, I think there are times when God corners us, and we think it's Sennacherib's fault, or the enemy's fault, or this and that wicked situation, their fault, or whatever, this and that person's fault. But it's the hand of God cornering us on every side, in the sense that we feel like we're under siege. We can't get out of our predicament. There's nowhere to run for a big old bucket of water, a big old refreshing meal, or strengthening horse, or, you know, something to ride away from it. No wings of a dove to fly on, no horse to run away with, getaway horse. Or there's just this enclosing where it's just got to be you and the Lord. And what I feel in that sense of you and the Lord is that you're going to have to draw from the Lord that is in your city, that's in your city. I mean, we are corporately his city. It's a corporate entity. We're each not a city, but we each together are make up one city. But in this sense, we each have the pool of Siloam in us. We have the Lamb enthroned in our hearts. The living waters are within each of us. And there are times where he doesn't want us to be like that woman at the well, running around trying to get filled up and make all kinds of unions with things outside of the Christ that is in us to find our way through the storm and through the siege and through the enemy's lies and through the dealing of the cross. But he wants us to draw from the waters that are in the city and let the Lamb be our answer as our life, not someone else's Lamb in the life that they have. But there's times when we need that. We edify one another in love, and that's the increase of God in his body. Yes, there's that place, but there are times when we need to learn how to let Christ be our resource, how to be a branch that lives off his sap. And he corners us into knowing the God that is in us as our life. And we think it's all about a failure or the enemy's attack or the situation and that, where he's saying, I'm bringing you to the altar. I'm bringing you to my son, not the one in a teaching, not the one in this and that person, not the one in that book or that ministry, or The one in you. The one in you. The one in you. So, well, here I keep going. Good Lord, help me. Let's go to Isaiah 33. Because I'm continuing, I'm going to try to make it not too wordy and not too lengthy. Isaiah 33. And let's go to verse 14. Isaiah 33, verse 14. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He that walketh uprightly and speaketh uprightly, he that despises the gain of oppression and shakes his hands from holding of bribes and stops his ears from hearing of blood, shuts his eyes from seeing of evil. So let's go to verse 14. There are those who are literally in Zion, in Christ, the Lord's own, but they're afraid. They're afraid. They're afraid of what? Of how are they going to dwell in this God who is a consuming fire, this burnt offering God, this Christ crucified God, this Jesus who's a slaughtered lamb? How are we going to dwell with these everlasting burnings? I cannot survive this environment of Christ crucified. I'm a fearful. Who could survive it? They would ask. We could ask. It's the one who walks uprightly, who doesn't be motivated by gain and doesn't take bribes and doesn't listen to these things and see this evil. That's Jesus in us, man. That's the Lamb in us. That's our life. And that's the life of everyone in Zion. We've got the right guys in there. The very presence of the Lord is in the Holy of Holies in Jerusalem. The pool of Siloam brings up his life, living waters. We got everything we need in Zion. We don't need to be afraid. If we're a sinner and a hypocrite in Zion, we still don't need to be afraid, because the one who is upright, the one who can survive these everlasting burnings, the Lamb of God, the acceptable sacrifice, and he's in us. He's our life. The hypocrite and the sinner has been crucified. That's us. But the one who can survive the everlasting burnings, not just survive, but manifest the love and life, glory of God therein, he's in us. Verse 16, and he shall dwell on high, and he's speaking now of us as one with him, as Zion, his body, his wife. He shall dwell on high. This is where we really need to just hunker down in our spirits. He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given to him. His water will be sure. Listen, this is all everything that Rabshakeh was saying they did not have in this defensed city. And because they listened to him, because the Assyrians felt that the people of God would listen to his lies, he felt no problem walking right up to the defensed city and just shouting all these things and taking them right there at those walls. These huge walls of oneness. These huge walls of oneness wherein God himself dwelt, wherein the rivers of God flowed, that the enemy felt he could walk right up to that city and say, I got you. Knowing far well he was just a dead corpse, man. He was already dealt with. Principalities and powers spoiled, all flesh cut off and contemned, buried, crucified. Oh God, yeah. But he felt he could walk right up through manipulation, through deception, through lies, and say, "You're not safe in there. You don't have any provision in there. Everything that's happening to you, you just come out to me. You need me. I've got what you need. You can't bear these everlasting burnings. You can't bear him taking away your high places. You can't bear the." Knowing, maybe not full well, but we should know full well, those walls, nothing can penetrate. That voice has already been totally spoiled. That's a dead corpse speaking. Inside that city is water and bread and fullness of life forevermore. Verse 17, thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. Your heart will meditate terror and say, where is the scribe Where is the receiver? Where is he that counts the towers? And this is 1 Corinthians 1:20 also. Where is the wise man? Where is the strong man? Where is the person who's figuring out how much we're going to be damaged by this attack? You're not going to do nothing. The cross has already delivered us. The crucified Christ has prevailed in his weakness and in his foolishness and his nature within us. We have overcome. Thou shalt see a fierce people, a people of a deeper speech than you can perceive, of stammering tongue that you can't even understand. But look upon Zion, the city of your solemnities. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that cannot be taken down. Not one of the staves can ever be moved. None of the cords can ever be broken. There is a glorious Lord, and he will be unto us in that place, a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall go no galley with oars, neither shall gallant ships pass thereby. No one can from the outside can come into these glorious waters. It belongs to God and him and those that are one with him. The Lord is our judge. God is our lawgiver. God is our king, and he alone will save us. So here, and you can continue to read in that verse, in that chapter, here is the faith of those who are not being drawn out of the city by the lies of the evil one. This is where their heart is. This is what their eyes see. This is where their faith lies. This is how they are abiding in union with the vine. They're in oneness with the Lamb. They are partaking of the fullness and riches. The root and fatness of the vine is theirs by grace. He, what is it? He that hath received abundance of grace and the fruit. He that receives abundance of grace and the fruit of righteousness shall. They that receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, even the Lord Jesus Christ. They that receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, even our Lord Jesus Christ. That's, I think, Romans chapter 5, some verse. They're receiving abundance of grace through oneness. They're letting the root and fatness of that vine fill them in time of siege. They are drawing from the resources of Christ that is their life. They are drawing that well up from deep within them and drinking that clean water. They're eating that bread that is sure, his flesh, his blood. They are abiding in the vine. They're not being drawn out by the lies of the evil one. They're not being drawn out of the perfect dwelling place that cannot be moved, the foundations that cannot be shaken. But they have eyes to see and hearts to abide, and their focus is on Zion. Look upon this city, the city of your peace. Your eyes will see her, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that can't be taken down. Wow, that's for all of us. That's how we enter in. We want to abide as a branch more. We want to understand what it means to not just be a little branch that's on the vine but has no life in it. Well, how do you think you're going to gain some of that deep, deep, deep hidden resources so they flow up into you? The root and fatness of that vine, just drawing up the root and fatness and all the deep inner sap. I'll tell you what, going through this kind of stuff will do it. I'm telling you, it ain't the fun way, but you go through this and everything in heaven and earth starts to onslaught you and draw you out, and you go deeper and deeper into that vine, deeper and deeper into union with the Christ that is the Christ of the altar, that Hezekiah says is the place, that crucified Christ, not those high places. You go deeper, you root and ground into that. My God, you're going to start getting so much sap in that branch, you won't know what to do. Fruit's going to start popping out. Powerful. Lord, why am I in all this? Hard times. I feel like I'm being crowded into crisis every step of the way, and there's no way out. I'm locked in. Yeah, he goes, you're locked in with my son. You're locked into the vine. You're locked into all the root and fatness of God, the abundance of grace, my Lord. You're locked into the fullness of my son, who is your life. What are you talking about? I'm just waiting for you to figure that out and quit running off to every person and every resource that's outside my city to find help in time of need. When you've got the Lamb inside of you, what else do you want? You've got me in all of my fullness. And I'm helping you draw from him now instead of all your wild vines. It's a beautiful, loving thing from a beautiful, loving Father. He's so, so incredibly wonderful. So incredibly wonderful. Now in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, for your own research, you can go and just gobble up the beauty of the details of all these stories. There's so many nuggets of the heart of Jesus that can be just fed upon and loved upon, and you can know his heart deeper with the Holy Spirit. So 2 Chronicles 32 is just a great chapter to do more research, and even the history. You can go a little further into 2 Kings 20. You can read around Isaiah 36. All of it is just tremendous. But we're going to end with Song of Solomon chapter 4. We're going to read verses 12 through 15 to just kind of put a seal on this. Chapter 4, Song of Songs, verse 12. An enclosed garden is my sister, my bride. A hidden well, a sealed spring. Your branches are an orchard of pomegranate trees, heavy with fruit, flowering henna and spikenard, spikenard and saffron, cane and cinnamon, and every tree of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, and all the rare spices. You are a fountain in the garden. You are a well of the living waters. You are a stream out from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind and south wind, come, blow on my garden. Let's get these spices to stream out. Let my lover come into his garden where there is true fruit. So here we have something from the very heart of the bridegroom, from his very view, from his very perception, and what he calls us. Not a city under siege, but a garden enclosed. Not a cut off branch, but a branch heavy with fruit, the fruit of his life that is in us. Oh, I could cry, honestly. It's so beautiful from his heart. Oh, a fountain in the garden, a well of living waters. How beautiful the way he has made us to be in union with him. How he sees us. And if we remember that when he's dealing with us and listen to his heart instead of Rabshakeh's lies and Sennacherib's dead, carnal, cut off, uncircumcised, scheming thoughts, and we just listen to Jesus, just hear what the Spirit's saying, see through his eyes, find the wonder and the awe of his resources within us, and begin to let it fill us with these wonderful fountains of gardens of waters that bring forth burgeoning fruit of the most precious, rare variety of his nature, and become filled and overflowing with the wonder of the one who is our life instead of the terror and fear of what the enemy is trying to bring upon us. It all depends on where we live. What are we abiding in? Who are we listening to? Where is our heart? It can be the worst time of our life or absolutely the most intimate time of abiding and true fruitfulness that we've ever known. It all depends on the approach of our heart. So, Father, we thank you for the wonder of your beautiful love, the way you have made us in union with your Son to partake of his fullness. We thank you for the attacks that come. We thank you for the pressings and the shakings, that the mountains will quake. And as Psalm 46 says, and everything will fall into the midst of the sea, but we shall not be moved. For God, you are in us. And you're not just in us. You're in us as a fountain of gardens, of living waters, of fruitful God-giving seed. Oh, the blessedness of your life within us. It's real, Lord. It's so much more real than the uncircumcised heathen, than the lies of the enemy, of things that have already been dealt with by the cross. It's just dead corpses, but we listen and we're seduced out from that union of your heart. We're seduced to partake of dead vines and things that are already buried, and we could be abiding in the vine, drawing from the richest, eating from the richest table, the bread that is sure, drinking from the sweetest waters of his life in us, flowing in oneness that is beyond all words. We could be with you, abiding. So let it be, Lord. Let the word of your heart, and let the Spirit that you sent light a fire in us to abide, to be yours, to do it real, in real ways. We don't want a teaching. Who cares about, what is teaching? Do nothing. We want to abide. We want to drink from you within us and not any other fountain. We just love you, Jesus, and we're with you, and we want to be more so that way. So deal with our hearts as we respond from ours. We just thank you for your word. Thank you for the word of your heart. May it wash us. Oh, we love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.